The reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 21. If you've got a pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 749. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with them." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you in earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone does evil, hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that he has done, that what he has been done through God."
Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for Vicky. We thank you for Mia. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them in the years to come. And we pray, Lord, that in the fullness of time, you would bring Mia into your kingdom as well. And our Father, we just commit them into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a young lad who was asked to complete a research project by his school teacher. The subject of the project was to be his family and its history and its origins, and in particular, the circumstances surrounding the births of the members of his family. So first of all, he went to his mother, makes sense, doesn't it, and asked her where he had come from. Taken by surprise and rather ill-prepared, she told him that a stork had come by the house and had left him in the living room. He then went to his granddad and asked him where his mum had come from, and he received the same explanation. Finally, he went to his older sister, who had a baby of her own, and asked her where her baby had come from. And again, he received the now standard stork story. Well, he completed his project, and he presented it to his teacher at school, and the first paragraph read like this. Having started the required research for my project, I must admit to having some difficulty, because having carried out my investigations, I am forced to conclude that a natural birth has not occurred in our family for at least four generations. Well, that lad was at a point of great confusion, obviously. And sadly, it's a confusion not dissimilar to that which many people come to when considering the phrase that Jesus Christ used in that passage that Pip read to us of Scripture. Those words, and I'll just switch them on. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And people are confused, rather like that man Jesus was talking to was confused. The man Jesus was talking to was a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And in response, Nicodemus, he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He arrives confused, and he remains confused over what Jesus says to him. And he wants Jesus to explain what exactly he means when he says, you must be born again. And this morning I want us to just very briefly think about what that meant, what Jesus said. Now it's significant that this is not a phrase that is new. This phrase is not just a trendy, cutting-edge soundbite that has only come about in our 21st century. It is not something that has been dreamt up by some marketing or advertising agency to grab our attention in our modern market economy in our Western world. It's not even a phrase that came into being during the Christian revivals of the 20th century and the 19th and the 18th. That's not the case. No, as we can see, the first person within the Christian faith to use the phrase born again was in fact the man Jesus Christ himself. In his conversation here with this Jewish ruler and scholar, Nicodemus. Now you will find some people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers and worshippers of the Lord Jesus, who object to the phrase, you must be born again. They say it's just too radical. They say it suggests that a person has to change to far greater an extent than is reasonable. They say we are who we are, warts and all. Why should we change? And to expect a person to start all over again, to clear significant aspects of their lives completely away and replace them with something different is surely an unreasonable thing to expect to happen. They say that the change of attitude, the change of heart, the change in the way that we think, which the phrase implies, is just too unreasonable a thing to accept in the life of a human being. Yet the phrase is the one Jesus uses here. in John's Gospel, chapter 3. In fact, he uses it twice. He says, "I'll tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And then he uses it again. He says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. If anyone claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or even if we just think he was a good or a wise man, then it is reasonable that we should consider that this phrase, you must be born again, is one that is worthy of our attention and one that we would do well to listen to and to consider and to try and understand. So if you think that it's a phrase that some modern author or speaker or preacher has invented and is therefore an irrelevant one to us, then think again, because preachers and teachers have been using it for 2,000 years, ever since Jesus first used it. So what does he mean when he says, you must be born again? Well, it's helpful to notice who is asking the question that prompts Jesus to give his answer of, you must be born again. We are told that this man, Nicodemus, was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the most religious people around in Jesus' day. They were a group of people who made the great error, though, and it's an error that has repeated itself over the centuries, the great error of thinking that we can gain citizenship of God's kingdom by adhering to certain laws. And what they had done was to take the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, and they had added literally hundreds of additional laws to it to try and define what they could and could not do. One of the commandments they added to was the commandment that told them to keep the Sabbath day holy. And let me give you some examples, and you will see that there was little, if any, rhyme or reason or logic to them. They decided, for instance, that a woman must not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day, because in so doing they might see a grey hair and would then pull it out, and that would be considered to be doing work, which was forbidden on the Sabbath. If you had a sore throat and you were told that you could drink vinegar to soothe it, but you weren't allowed to gargle vinegar, because that, I don't know how they worked it out, but that would be working. If you had a chicken or a hen and it laid an egg on the Sabbath, you could eat the egg as long as you killed the chicken. Why? I don't know, but that's what they decided. And there were hundreds of others with varying degrees of absurdity. And Nicodemus would have been a man who would have known all this stuff down to the last detail, and for all accounts and purposes, would have kept all of them. And throughout the four Gospels, it was for these highly religious people that Jesus reserved his harshest words. He described them as being like tombs. Tombs which on the outside were painted white, but on the inside were full of stinking, rotting flesh. Jesus said that they were like blind guides leading blind people. They had externalized religion. That they had taken it and made it into something that was only concerned with what people saw on the outside, when originally it was really to do with what was on the inside, in the heart and in the mind, as much as to what was on the outside. And Nicodemus was one of these highly religious people. But he was not only a highly religious man, he was also a very prestigious man. You see, at any one time, there were only 6,000 Pharisees around, a bit like the MCC, you know, someone had to die for you to get in. There were only 6,000 of these Pharisees, and he was one of them. But we're also told that he was a ruler of the Jews. And that means that he was a member of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And that group was even more exclusive. There were only about 20 to 23 of them. And yet he was one of them. Make no mistake about it, this man was in the top echelons of society. He was a man who would normally be the one answering the questions down to the finest details. Yet on this occasion, he is the one coming and asking the questions. What about this question then? Well, to be fair to Nicodemus, at first, he didn't actually ask a question verbally. But Jesus answered one anyway. And that's something that Jesus did quite often. Because, of course, he could see into people's hearts. In fact, the previous chapter of John's Gospel, in chapter 2, it ends with these words, and talking about him. He knew all men, it says. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now, there are a number of things that I would like us to remember after we have left here today. And the first one is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. The creator of everything, including us, knows everything. He knows what we do. He knows what we say. He knows our every thought. And even the motives behind what we do and what we say and what we plan to do and say. And when Jesus was in conversation with the people, he would tell them what they needed to hear rather than what they wanted to hear. Nicodemus actually started with a statement. He said this, he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." But Jesus knew that behind Nicodemus's statement, there was a heart that desperately wanted to know the answer to a big question. And rather like that lad and his school project I mentioned earlier, Nicodemus was confused. There was a question in his heart that was churning around and causing him a great deal of distress and a great deal of concern. And that's why he comes to Jesus at night in secret. This man who was supposed to have all the answers can't find the answer to one big question. And I think he came at night in secret because he was embarrassed. This man was supposed to have all the answers, yet he didn't know the answer to the most important question that there is. And I think the question that troubled him so much, the question that although he didn't verbalize it, It pulsated from the very center of his being. And it was simply this. Why is it that I, one of the most knowledgeable, respected, religious, prestigious people around, who is supposed to know God, is so bereft of the experience of God, and so far from God as it seems possible to be? How can I know God? That's what he's thinking. How can I be right with God? And it's a question that every human being, including all of us here, needs to ask. And Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he answers us too. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus, still in a state of confusion, asks in an almost childish way, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You see, his mind was totally locked into the external nature of religion, the outward display. The idea that Jesus is talking about in his heart and his soul totally passes Nicodemus by. The idea that it's to do with the inside, Nicodemus just doesn't get. Jesus answered him, though. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus meant by being born of water was that we must be cleansed in our souls. We must be cleaned in our hearts. Outward cleanliness is one thing, but inner cleanliness is an altogether greater thing. And how can we be cleansed in our very soul? We have to be born of the Spirit of God. God must do an amazing work in our hearts for us to have a soul that is cleansed. And Jesus says, you can't explain how that happens. He said it's like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases, he said. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going to. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It is something that happens, but we cannot explain how. But it must happen nonetheless. The Bible tells us that all, without exception, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a fact. In other words, we are all unclean. And God cannot accept us if we are unclean. And what Jesus is saying is that we cannot be made clean by being simply religious. Nicodemus was one of the most religious people there have ever been. yet he was lost because he didn't know God and he wasn't right with God. He didn't know God because, like all of us, he was tainted with sin, rotten on the inside like those tombs. And despite his greatest efforts to make himself clean by being religious, he found that it didn't work, and that God was as distant as ever. But the Bible suggests that Nicodemus did not remain in his confused state. We read later on in John's Gospel that when the ruling council wanted to do away with Jesus very quickly, Nicodemus spoke up and said that he should at least be given a chance to speak and to explain himself. And later on, after Jesus was crucified and his body was taken down from the cross, Nicodemus was one of those who undertook to take care of Jesus' burial. And most people are agreed that Nicodemus did find the answer he was looking for. He did come to true saving faith in God. He was, as Jesus said he needed to be, born again. It took a long time for Nicodemus to come to a saving faith. It took that time for him to accept that Jesus was right and that he had to be born again. But it started that night when he visited Jesus. God had disturbed his heart. God had stirred up a fundamental question in the heart of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted an answer to it. Jesus ended his conversation with Nicodemus with these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Now, if we are confused like Nicodemus was confused, if we are confused about what it means to know God, if we are confused as to how we can know God, then remember what Jesus said: you must be born again. And if we come to God truly seeking him and ask for his forgiveness, then I promise you this: we will find him. Jesus said this elsewhere, and we'll finish with this. He said this: "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." I'll read it again: "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have a room full of souls. And Lord, I know for a fact that many of them are in your kingdom. Many of them have been born again. But Father, I know that there are those here who have not been. and who face a lost eternity. Our Father, we pray that you would do a work in their hearts, one that can't be explained. It's like the wind that comes and goes. But we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in their hearts of saving faith and grace. And we pray, Lord, that this day seeds would be sown in hearts that cause people, lost people, to be born again. Our Father, we pray for Mia. We pray for Vicky again. We thank you so much for them. And our Father, we pray that as we worship you again, we pray, Lord, that you'd accept our worship. And may all the glory be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again.